So would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I thought we were done with 1 Peter, but I could not get out of it totally here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. I was reading the final greetings. You know, sometimes we pass by the opening sentences of these letters and then the final greetings. But as I was reading through this, there was too much here to pass up. So we're going to have one more study. Those of you who are visiting or just new to Winter Park Christian, we've gone through the whole book of 1 Peter this last year, expositorily, every line, and the wonderful, wonderful teaching and insights we received from this tremendous book. But here at the very end, Peter sends his final greeting, and he says, verse 12, 1 Peter 5, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son, and greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." So most scholars feel like Silvanus was also Silas. It was another name for Silas. He was a dear brother in the Lord. Peter said, "I have written briefly to you." Now, he wrote five chapters. We would think that's not brief. He thought it was very brief. Okay, we're in the age of texting and a few sentences in email and think we wrote a lot. But Peter said, "I've written briefly to you." And then it is she who is at Babylon. Scholars feel like that was probably Rome. Sends greetings. And also Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And many scholars feel like Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark as Peter narrated it to him from his own experiences. And so we have all that in this final greeting. But we want to focus on one tremendous truth. In fact, it is a foundational truth for all of Christianity. And here's where Peter says, "I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So when he was talking about the grace of God, he was talking about everything he spoke to us by the Holy Spirit in all five of these chapters. So as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, we use grace a lot, that term, and I wonder sometimes if that doesn't diminish a little bit for what we're talking about when we talk about the grace of God, the true grace of God. For instance, I grew up and we said grace. How many of you said grace before at mealtimes? Well, we don't use the term grace when we say grace. And as I looked into that, I could only trace it back to about the 1600s when that phrase was coined at that time. It comes from the Latin word gratium, which means thankfulness. And so when you say grace, you're being thankful to God. And God's word does tell us, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and other places, that we receive food with thanksgiving, and it even is sanctified by our prayers and by the word. And so God's word tells us to be thankful for every meal we have. But saying grace, does that really depict the grace we're talking about here? Another way we use that term is if someone shows grace. We think, "Hey, thank you for showing me a little grace here." You ever use that term? And what we mean by that is, "Well, you show me some kindness in the way you responded to me, or goodwill toward others." So is that the full concept of the true grace of God? Certainly grace does have to do with God's kindness, but is that everything? And I got to thinking about the term we use when someone is gracious. When someone is gracious being graceful. That's a very graceful person. We think that person acts with dignity or beauty. They're very graceful in what they do. So we use that term that way too. But is that really depicting what the true grace of God is? Another term that I had remembered is called cheap grace. Anybody here ever hear of cheap grace? Well, you will now. Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer, over 80 years ago, addressed cheap grace in the church. And he said, "Cheap grace is a grace that we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, the living and incarnate." So there is a gospel of cheap grace that's not really grace at all that is promoted in some evangelical circles. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit more. But I like the commentary by Denny Burke in his article in Christianity, Theology, and the Bible. With regard to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's statement, I found this, and I thought this was worth repeating. The chief grace, Denny Burke says, that Bonhoeffer warns about is actually no grace at all. Nevertheless, this notion of grace has become all too common in many evangelical churches today. Perhaps you've heard it before. It is the grace that promises to rescue you, but not to renew us. To rescue us, but not renew us. It is a grace that offers to save us from hell, but not from our sins. It is a grace that accepts all sinners into the church, but offers no discipline for sin within the church. And so-called grace that leaves a man a slave to his sin is really no grace at all. Why? Because grace isn't merely deliverance from judgment, it is deliverance from what makes us worthy of judgment. That is a profound statement. And so we're talking about something more than divine favor here. We're talking about more than divine kindness. What is this true grace that Peter was talking about? In your notes, there's a quote out of Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And this verse gives us a greater insight into what biblical grace is, what this true grace of God is. In Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Well, let's just stop right there. If you would stop right there, just pull that verse out of that scripture, you would be able to preach a doctrine of cheap grace. In other words, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So God has already saved all people. So everybody's going to heaven. Everybody has God. Everybody's with God. Everybody goes to heaven. So there's no need to do anything else. Live the way you want. God understands. You can do whatever you want, you know, because the grace has already come. And so we're fine. I'm okay. You're okay. God's okay with us being okay. Everything's all right. See, that's if you stop right there. But listen to the whole passage. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us." What's training us? Grace. "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So when we're talking about the true grace of God, we're talking about God's influence upon our lives. It transforms our lives. And it does matter what we do, and it does matter the choices we make, and because God's given us a new life. So we're going to continue to unpack this theme here as we go along. Another thing about grace is it can be misapplied. Misapplied grace. Turn with me to Jude. If you go right in your Bibles from Peter, it's the last book before Revelation. One little chapter, very, very powerful letter by Jude. And in Jude, verse 3, let's pick it up there. Jude, verse 3. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So the grace of God can be perverted and taught in a way that appeals to our senses. Sensuality is not necessarily sexuality. It's that which appeals to our senses and our feelings and our emotions. And it can be perverted. R.C. Sproul, in commenting on this, says, "Jude's opponents were guilty of antinomianism." Now, that's not a word we use around the water cooler very often, antinomianism. And it means literally, anti means against, right? And nomos is the law. So it's no law. It's against the law. So it's a belief that Christians are under no obligation to follow the moral law or rule of life. So perverting the grace of God is saying you don't have to do anything. There's no moral standard. There's no absolute truth. Do whatever you want. No, God's grace is there. He understands. He's kind to you. Boy, that makes us feel. It appeals to the feelings rather than the truth of what this grace really is. The word perverts it into sensuality. In the King James, that's lasciviousness, which we also don't use that word today either, right? You never say that person's acting very lasciviously over there. That's not a word we use. But it means no restraint, the absence of any restraints on our life, so you can just do whatever you want. That's cheap grace. It's a perversion of what true grace is. So first of all, what we're doing is looking at the misuses of grace according to what Peter's talking about, the true grace of God, and then what is the true grace of God? Romans chapter 5, would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. We'll turn to just a few scriptures this morning. Romans 5, verse 20. Just so you can be assured I'm not just coming up with this stuff. Look at God's word. And we're going to read this section here, a few verses. Because this is talking about grace. And you'll find that the theme of this whole passage, which sometimes we don't see, is grace. Grace is at the front and grace is at the end of this passage of Scripture. It all has to do with God's grace. And we'll find that grace, the grace of God, is not a license to sin, but it's the power of God not to sin. When grace comes to our life, it's life-changing. We no longer have to keep acting in those self-destructive behaviors that we had. We now have a new life to live, an abundant life that God's given us. So here, Paul is talking about this, and he says, now the law came, this is verse 20 of chapter 5, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're talking about grace. What then shall we say? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. The Living Bible says, you got to be out of your mind. To paraphrase. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So see, we're talking about grace, and as a result of that grace, we can walk in a new life, new life. For if we have, and read on here, for if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. That's our hope as Christians. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We just sang about that. He has broken the chains. He has set me free. Amen? We're no longer chained to our old former patterns of behavior so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. And by the way, for those of you who may not know, sin is self-centeredness. Sin is lawlessness. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do, not even God. S-I-N. I is at the center of sin. And that's my way. And how many of you know that's self-destructive? How many of you know people look at us and think that's self-destructive? Yeah. It is that defiance, that rebellious nature against God and any of his laws. So we are no longer enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, this is still talking about this marvelous grace we have. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin, here it is, will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So grace is the bookends of this passage. All this passage is talking about this tremendous divine influence and power that we have to overcome sin and to walk in the new life that God gives us. So what is the true grace of God? Let's get into this now. Grace. I like the Webster's, as you well know if you're here in this church, I like the Webster's 1828 dictionary, because Noah Webster was a dynamic Christian, and it's a very accurate dictionary. But when you look in that dictionary and you find the word grace, here's what he says grace is. Grace is favorable influence of God, divine influence or influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. He has captured the biblical definition there. Grace renews our heart and then gives us the ability to restrain from sin. It is a whole new life. It is far beyond just simply kindness or divine favor on us. It is the powerful influence of God on our lives, which we're going to see as we get into other scriptures. Turn with me to another one here, 2 Peter, very, very important one, 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is something that we don't see oftentimes in the realm of grace, but grace is the theme of this passage here. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." May grace be multiplied to you. Then it goes on next verse, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So grace and power are parallel in this verse, as they are in other verses we're going to see this morning. Grace and power. Grace is the power of God. So His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. Well, that covers a whole lot. And godliness, living in a way that honors God. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His eternal glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful nature. Okay? And then it goes on that we can add to our faith all these things as we learn to walk with God. This is grace. Grace is all of God's resources at our disposal. Everything that we need for life, everything that we need to handle, anything that comes at us in life, every adversity, every trouble, every tribulation, every challenge, everything in life, the good things, how to handle success, how to handle failure, how to handle grief and loss, how to handle abundance. Everything we need for life and godliness is captured in this term grace. Grace. And with that, the Holy Spirit of God then applies and appropriates all this wealth of all that God is and all that God has. He applies it to our life. How do we know that? Well, there's several scriptures that wed the Holy Spirit with the grace of God. These are not in your notes, but one of them is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 4. Familiar verse. If you're a Christian, this is a familiar verse. Songs have been written about this verse. But in Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah was a prophet during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And this is when the children of Israel came back from Babylon and they were building the temple and they were laying the foundation. And Zerubbabel was the governor at that time. And they had lots of opposition against them. They had people threatening them. They wanted to shut the project down. They had government orders to shut the project down. It was one thing after another. Zerubbabel was getting frustrated. And so God gives Zechariah this word for Zerubbabel to strengthen him. And what he says is, "Zerubbabel, the Lord says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, that this mountain will be removed." Anybody remember that? That's in Zechariah 4:4. But the next verse, most people don't know. And then Zechariah goes on to say, "The temple will be completed, and the top stone, the capstone, will put on it to signify the completion of the temple with shouts of grace, grace to it." And so you find the wedding of grace and the working of God's Holy Spirit in Zechariah chapter 4. Another verse, if you'll turn here with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very interesting here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we see where the Holy Spirit is applying and appropriating this wealth of God's resources that applies to every area of our life. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit." We're talking about spiritual gifts in this passage of Scripture. And that word gifts, very interesting enough, is charismaton. Charis is the Greek word for grace. charis is grace. Matan are the things resulting of. So when it talks about gifts here, it's the things that result from the grace of God. That's what this is talking about in this passage of Scripture. And who is appropriating this? Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So all these powerful spiritual gifts. You need wisdom? Are you in a situation where you need wisdom? God will give wisdom. Ask him. You need discernment to know what's right, what's wrong, which way should I go here? Call upon God, all of his resources there to give us discernment. You need healing. You need direction. You need guidance. You need strength. You need courage. Everything is at our disposal, and it's the Spirit of God that brings all those things to bear on our life. This is the divine picture of grace. In fact, in the Hebrew word hen literally means the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. And the picture of grace in the Old Testament is the one who has all the resources comes to the aid of the one who has no resources. That's what grace is to us. So grace is far beyond just favor. It is the divine power of God that gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. Turn again to Titus chapter 2, and then this is amplified. I only read a portion of the scripture earlier, but this new life that God has given us is accomplished only by his grace. All of these resources that we have for any situation that we're in. For the grace of God, verse 11 again, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Wait a minute. In 1 John, it says, sin is lawlessness. That's another thing sin is. We don't like laws. By nature, we don't like laws. And that is our sin nature. We don't mind speed limits unless we're in a hurry. Then we don't like laws. We don't like signs that says, keep off the grass or take another route or detours. We don't like that because I need to get someplace. I was driving back from Colorado Springs at 11:30 at night last Thursday night, and C-470 is closed. The whole highway is closed. It's dark. It's cold. And they get me out. Now, those of you who know Denver, they take you off on E-470. So I'm with my daughter, and we're going out on E-470 and looking for some detour signs. And then when they bring us around, we have to go to I-25 up to 6th Avenue and can go up that way. Well, I don't like that. I like to get to where I want to go. You know, how dare they close C-470 when I'm in a hurry to get home? Anyway, a sidecar. But who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For good works. So this is God. This is God. He gives us a new life. So when we're looking at Peter saying this is the true grace of God, we're talking about everything he said in his letter. God's grace gives us the power to be born again. God's grace gives us the influence that moves us towards God. God's grace gives us the wisdom and the insight and the perspective to understand that I have an inheritance in heaven. It gives me the power to have a changed life and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that he's called me with. He gives me the power to be his witnesses with respect and love and gentleness. Everything that we saw in 1 Peter gives me the power over the enemy. All this comes from this marvelous grace of God coming to bear on our lives, appropriated by the Spirit of God. So this is an understanding of God that we need as Christians. We have everything we need for life and godliness. I picked out a few things in the Scripture, many, many others. God's Word is permeated with this concept of grace. But grace is our salvation. Grace is our identity. Grace is our identity. Grace is our standing before God, our help in time of need, our strength. All these scriptures refer to grace in these ways. First of all, grace is our salvation. Ephesians 2:8, some of you can quote this. By grace you are saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. So grace comes to us. Grace is this divine influence that we don't deserve and we don't make up or we don't bring to pass. This grace comes to us and influences us towards God, and we respond by faith. We're saved by grace. And then the next verse says, for you are created in Christ Jesus. Now we're new creations. Created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. We got a reason to live. For good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So God has given us gifts and talents and abilities to do what he wants us to do, which means to impact other lives for him. We have a life to live. This is not, grace is just not something we sit back and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace, and go do what we want to do. Grace is this divine power and influence that moves us towards the throne by the appropriation and application of his Holy Spirit within our lives. We have a changed life. Grace is our sufficiency. Here's another verse. We have grace and power in the same verse. This is when Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Scholars do not know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. Some think it might have been a physical affliction. Others think it was all the hardships. Every place he went, he was threatened, he was beaten, and all the hardships that kept coming at him. We don't know exactly what this thing was that was just an irritant to Paul, but he prayed three times for God to take it away. Please take this away from my life. And God's answer to him was, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what is grace? Grace is the power of God. Grace is the power of God because it's all that God is and all that God has. Think about that. Coming to bear on every situation in our life. And so Paul says, now that he realized that, he says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And the next verse says, therefore, I am content with persecutions and hardships. Can we be content with hardships? And calamities? For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God uses the calamities of life, the hardships of life, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to where we say, God, I need you. And then all of his resources come to bear. You need comfort, you need strength, you need courage. Here it is, to move forward in the plan of God. I want to tell you a little bit about what me and my family are going through now, because some of you have heard bits and pieces about this. And my wife had a real bad fall hiking, picking raspberries a couple months ago. And she slipped. She was going down a hill with some dried wood. She slipped real hard, hit her right side, her head, her hip, her knee. And we didn't know the extent of the injuries. We thought she had a cracked hip because it was starting to swell. So we went in, x-ray showed there was no crack, but she had bursitis that set in. It was causing her a lot of pain. And she has some arthritis, which we knew. So then a couple of weeks later, she's hobbling around, and she says, Doug, she gets up one morning and says, something's wrong with me, Doug. I need to go to the emergency room right now. My wife never says that. I said, what is it? She goes, my side of my face feels like I got something growing on there. And I looked, there's no Bell's palsy or anything like that. She said, I can't see. Okay, so we go to the emergency room, spent 7 hours there. They thought she was having a stroke, but it wasn't a stroke. She had CAT scan, she had an MRI, no stroke, no aneurysm, nothing like that going on. Couldn't figure out. She was seeing double vision. She was seeing distorted vision. She was light sensitive. Any lights, she has to wear. She still is wearing sunglasses all the time, but this light sensitivity, couldn't understand what was going on. Then they sent her to an ophthalmologist. He couldn't determine, no bleeding of the retina, nothing going on. And so we finally went to my chiropractor. He took an x-ray and he says, Marty, your neck is jammed tight, about 5 vertebrae, and it's pinching the nerves that go around to your optic nerve. And that's causing all this distortion. So he's starting to work on her twice a week, and we're getting that taken care of, and she's starting to do a little better. Then, a week and a half later, her knee swells up, and she can't walk with her knee. So now we went in, and she's got a torn meniscus, which she's going in Tuesday for surgery to repair her torn meniscus and other cartilages around there that got damaged. So she had a hard fall, and these are all things. So she's at home today. She can't walk too good and can't see too good. And so we're praying for her complete healing. And we're moving down this road, and God has been giving us grace every day. So then the accident part that's been around, well, that happened to my sons last Monday night. My sons, Seth and Sam, are in Colorado Springs. They're going to the gym, parked at a stoplight, and this gal comes behind them at a high rate of speed, looking at her map on her phone, and plows into the back of my son, totals the car, and the hit was violent enough to break both front seats. They ended up flat on their back, so they got whiplash real bad. So they called me up Monday night and said, "Dad, I got an accident. What do I do? Never been in an accident before." And so they got a police ride home. The officers are real gracious to give my sons a ride home. So that's going on in the middle of this. And so you ever have one of those times when one thing after another seems to be coming at you? Things that are out of our control and things that are causing a lot of time and effort. And I'm on insurance companies and working all this thing out all week. And the reason I was coming back from Denver is we took our car down for Seth to use while we were finding another car and all this kind of stuff. And timing of all this is we have our airline tickets and hotels ready to leave this coming Thursday for Virginia Beach. And so we're going to have an adventure here going on this. I told some people recently, I said, we're going to have 4 suitcases, 2 backpacks. I'm going to get on YouTube and find out how Sherpas do it over in Nepal and carry all this stuff, you know, while I'm wheeling a wheelchair. But through it all, God is there. And I was preparing this message through this time. So you talk about the Word of God speaking to me. Doug, I have given you, and there's available to you everything you need. Lord, I need wisdom here. Who to call? What to do? This is out of my league. There's things going on I don't understand, insurances and all this. Who shall I call? I need clarity, Lord. I need guidance. I need strength. I need grace not to look too far ahead. I was talking to my wife about, you know, well, when we get to the airport with all the luggage, this is what you're doing. You know what she told me? She said, Doug, don't borrow tomorrow's trouble. I tell her that sometimes. She's saying, don't borrow tomorrow's trouble. I said, okay, I got my mind going, you know. But God has given us everything we need to face whatever comes our way. And we have to remember that He is a good God. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So I know God has good things in store. It's just a time we have to go through one day at a time. Like Psalm 46 says, when the earth gives way and everything around us is falling apart and all the wheels are falling off the wagon, Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And that's where I'm at. That's where I have to be right now. Be still and know that I am God. Things come. Life comes. Trouble comes in clusters. I don't know what it is about life, but, you know, the refrigerator goes out and the dishwasher goes out. Or this and that. One thing goes wrong. Squirrel eats through my heat tape on my roof. A squirrel. You know, I got to fix that. All these things going on. And yet Jesus is Lord over all this. And I just say every day, one day at a time, show me what to do today, Lord. And I can walk in peace in the midst of the storm. I don't know where you are, but I know one thing. If we had time this morning and everybody could take time listening to each other's story, you would find that every one of us are fighting a battle on some front. Every one of us. Every one of us are meeting a challenge that we can't handle. There's something out there that irritates us. All of us are fighting battles in one way or another, and all of us need to understand this amazing grace of God, because this is all of His resources that come to bear in any situation we're in. Psalm 46 starts with, God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Ever-present. So that's where we can have peace. He's our sufficiency. His power is made perfect in our weakness. He's our identity. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Only by the grace of God. And everything that is successful in my life comes because of what He's doing through me. I get no credit. He gets all the credit. That's what it means to give God all the glory. He gets all the credit for every good thing that's going on in my life. And He gets the credit for all the bad things that are going on that are moving me toward the throne and causing me to call upon Him for help. Setting me free from my own self-sufficiency and my pride and my thinking that I have the ability to solve my own problems. He puts me in situations where I can't solve the problem. And He says, okay, Doug, now my power is made perfect in your weakness. Keep going forward. He's our standing. Romans 5:2. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's what Peter said. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He's our help in time of need. Hebrews 4, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. See, if you think that's just a throne of kindness, you're missing the concept of grace. When we draw near to the throne of grace, that is everything we need in the situation we're in is available to us. It's available to us. You know, God speaks to me in very simple ways. Years ago, I used to like to make furniture and some things, but my dad was a custom furniture maker. He was very, very good, made custom things. And so he had a shop that had every tool you could think of in it. He had the table saws and the chop saws and the miter boxes and the drill presses and the Dremel tools. And then he had a whole cabinet of little drawers that had every screw and every bolt and every washer you could think of categorized. You don't have to go through a big pot of stuff. It was all right there. He had it all. And so when I wanted to build something, how foolish it would be for me to go to my garage where I have a keyhole saw, and there's not much you can do with that, and to build a cabinet when he's got everything down there. So I would go down there, and it just came to be a funny thing. I'd show up down there and go, okay, what's your next project? Okay, Daddy, open up my sheet, and he's got it all. But not only did he have everything I needed to complete what I wanted to do, but I had him who knew how to do it. So whatever I didn't know how to do, he would show me how to do it. And that's like the throne of grace. We come to him recognizing I can't handle this situation, so I come to the throne of grace where everything is available to me that I need. And not only do I have all the resources that I need, but I have him, Jesus, right there. Just a beautiful picture of how we respond to what God has given us. Our help in time of need. And lastly, he's our strength. Paul told Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's our strength. You need strength? Comes from God's grace, appropriated by his Holy Spirit. When we say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your presence. Lord, I need your guidance. We're talking to God, and the Holy Spirit will do that as he draws from Almighty God's resources for us. And the next verse is not in here. Should be. I didn't put it in here. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why do we need to be strengthened by grace? Because we have a job to do. What is that job? Be involved in the spiritual development of those who come behind us. Every Christian should be involved in the spiritual development of somebody. Whether it's children's church, which we always need people to serve our children and put the foundation of God's word in their life, or our youth ministry or middle school ministry. Thank God that we have people doing that. Those are available in a Bible study, in a friend going through the Bible, helping someone else grow in their walk. That is the main calling of a Christian. Go and make disciples. And this is what Paul told Timothy. Be strengthened by the grace that's in you so that what you have heard and seen in me before many witnesses, pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and those are going to teach. God is always looking at the people coming behind us. And how are they going to grow in the Lord? But that we help them. And to be a discipler, you don't have to be a theologian. All you got to be is one step ahead of the person that you're talking to. When I was a baby Christian, and my favorite book in the Bible was the Concordance, all right? I had a friend who gave his life to the Lord, and I was 8 months ahead of him. 8 months. At least I knew where the concordance was. He didn't know where the concordance was. And so he had all kinds of questions. I said, okay, let's look it up. And we went through the Bible, and here's what I heard in a sermon, Greg. And he goes, oh, okay, because I have been 8 months of sermons. He didn't know that. I was just a step ahead. And that's all it takes to pour into somebody, just to help them with their growth in God. Grace. The last scripture we're going to read as we go into communion today, because we're going to celebrate this amazing grace that has come to us, is 2 Thessalonians. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So that's where we're going to leave this today as we prepare our hearts for communion. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Thank God. And just for a moment, just commune with the Lord. Just let there be just a quiet in your heart right now to lay aside everything else we have on our minds and just to think about what God's word has spoken to us today. Because what are we going to do with what we've heard and what we know? I don't know your situation, but God does. Have you felt like giving up lately? Thrown in the towel? Because you just can't see God working. He doesn't seem like he's answering prayer. He is always working. There is a great reservoir, a great resource for you to take you through whatever you're in as you call upon him. Approach the throne of grace. Maybe you've been frustrated. Maybe you've been angry. Maybe you've been overwhelmed by a situation. Maybe there's just some little thing that's needling you and robbing you of the joy of the Lord in your life. Whatever it might be, God has given us all we need for life and godliness. And it's through his word, his precious and very great promises, that we even learn about grace. So we thank you for this, Lord. Whatever the need might be, Holy Spirit of God, move on hearts. May God encourage you, strengthen you. May he heal you and deliver you. May he instill hope in you if you've felt like giving up. He is our living hope. Everything we need. Lord, we receive that today from you. We thank you for your amazing grace. And if there's anybody in this room, and I don't know everybody, if you've never truly given your life to Jesus Christ and entered into this abundant life that he has, today's your day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So you can commit your life to the Lord today, and we will pray with you. I'd be glad to talk to you about what it means to be a child of God. What we've been singing about today could be your day. Don't go another day without embracing Christ and entering into the new life he has for you. Father, thank you for this. Now be honored, O God, as we partake in the Lord's table and remember what Jesus did. Thank you, Lord. Amen.